Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. Today's message, originally heard March 13th, 2016, was given by Pastor Raymond Johnson as the 18th part of our series through the Sermon on the Mount. It can be a terrifying notion when we think of an omniscient, omnipresent God. The understanding that He truly is everywhere and completely knows all things, past, present, and future, has tremendous implications for us. At least it should. But these attributes of God are often the first things we forget as we live our lives each day. If we fully believe these things to be true, it should radically reshape our lives. But the thought can cripple us. However, instead of being frozen in fear, we must see we stand in a better position, liberated by the truth that the same God who created us and knows us better than we know ourselves actually welcomes us into His kingdom despite our rebellion and our attempts to hide it from His gaze. So listen as Pastor Raymond introduces us again to the Father who sees in secret and still invites us to be His, blessing and rewarding those who will simply follow Him.
If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, we actually have some on the little round table there before you exit through the tunnel in the back. If you're a guest with us, verse by verse, we've been studying through Jesus' teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that we've noted repeatedly as we've been moving throughout the Sermon on the Mount, that what Jesus is actually doing is that He's casting a participatory kingdom vision. Jesus is casting a vision of the kingdom and is inviting people to respond to Him by grace through faith as He is preaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. That is what Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount, is He is inviting His hearers and His readers to respond to who He is revealing God to be in the Sermon on the Mount. And today what we're going to do is we're going to zoom in and we're going to hone in on two attributes revealed in Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6, 1 through 21. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, these attributes about who God is will reveal to us not only who He is, but how we are to respond to Him in light of Jesus' teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, and I'm going to ask you if you would please stand with me for the reading of the words of our God. Matthew, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to us as if Jesus Himself were here speaking to us this morning. Beware of practicing this righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you give others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Would you pray with me? Father, tragically, familiarity with your word often breeds contempt in our lives. Father, we ask this morning that we would hear the word of Christ afresh. Father, that you would remove any hardness that remains between us and your word this morning. And Father, I pray this morning, Father, that you would help me. Father, that you would help me as I seek to preach and share who God is. And Father, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, there was a couple who upended their life on the West Coast, and they moved all the way from the West Coast to Louisville, Kentucky, to study the Bible and learn about God so that they could do ministry. And while they're there in Kentucky, everything seems to be going right at first. They're studying the Bible. It's an opportunity that and a privilege that many people around the world would love to have. They're in a church congregation where they have the privilege to be with the people of God. And then in the midst of all of that, God provides a blessing that they never really expected Him to provide. God provides a child for the family. And in the midst of that opportunity to be able to worship God by having a child, they get tragic news that no one is expecting in that moment. The mother, pregnant, with child, due only a few months from now, is carrying a baby that will die when it's born. The baby will live while the baby is in her womb. She will have all of the pain of childbirth. She will have all of the sickness. She will have all of the hunger pains. She will have all of the pain related to physical discomfort. And she will give birth to a child who will not live. A few years ago, another couple upends their life from Texas, and they move to Louisville, Kentucky. Everything seems like it's going right. They have the opportunity to study. They have the privilege to be in a church. It looks like God is providing the opportunity for them to go overseas. And in the midst of childbirth, yet again, a woman is told that her child, at less than 20 weeks, is breech, and that if she moves from the bed, she'll lose the child. In those moments, if we do not have a big picture of who God is, we cannot be sustained. In those moments when the world is literally crumbling and cracking beneath our feet, if we do not think carefully about who God is, there is no opinion that will save us. Matthew, as he is recounting Jesus' teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount, is doing more than just an academic exercise. Matthew, recounting Jesus' teaching, is painting an infinitely massive picture of who God is. And he is recounting for the people, through what seem to be subtle passing comments, how big and how great this God is. And this God is inviting people into his kingdom. Not only inviting them into his kingdom to just be servants and into serfdom, but he's inviting them into the kingdom that they might have a personal relationship with him. And notice how Matthew does this. As he's recounting Jesus' teaching, he does this through subtle comments as he's teaching about God. First of all, the omniscience of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 4, at the very end of the verse. Notice what he says. And your Father who sees. And your Father who sees in secret. God has never learned. God cannot learn. Because God has perfect knowledge. He has absolutely no need to learn anything. Isaiah recounts this very well for us. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13, we actually sang it just a while ago. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man has shown God counsel? Whom did God consult? Who made God understand? Who taught God the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed God the way of understanding? The answer to Isaiah's questions is no one. No one has consulted God and given him knowledge. God has consulted no one about something he did not know. At no point in the history of the universe has anyone offered to God knowledge that God did not already have. God has never been surprised. God cannot be surprised by anything that happens in life. The scripture teaches us that God is perfectly and intimately acquainted with every detail in every life of every being that has ever existed in heaven and on earth and in hell. God knows everything, to the point that Daniel, the prophet, would say in Daniel 2:22, God reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, because absolutely nothing escapes his notice or gaze. Nothing can be concealed from God, because his knowledge is perfect. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can be forgotten by God. So the psalmist says in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. It is too simplistic for us to think that God only knows the future. God knows all things, past, present, future, intimately, from absolutely every vantage point. So Isaiah the prophet says in chapter 46, verses 9 through 10, for I am God, and there is no other. There are other alleged gods. There is no other God on planet Earth. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all of my purpose. The perfection and the extent of God's knowledge, it baffles us as human beings. We almost can't even listen to it, even here on a Sunday morning. It baffles us, but it is on the lips of awe-struck worshipers throughout the entirety of the Bible. Job chapter 37, verse 16, God is perfect in knowledge. Psalm 147, verse 5, God's understanding has no limit, or it is beyond measure. We cannot fathom something that cannot be measured. It has no beginning. It has no end. It is impossible to identify how vast his knowledge is. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. God knows everything. As sinners, whether we want to believe that we're sinners this morning or not, as sinners, recognition of God's omniscience does not stun us with awe and worship, but it fills us with fear. It fills us with a sense of uneasiness in our lives. No one can be hidden from God. Nothing can hide us from the eyes of omniscience. We cannot hide anything in our lives from the eyes of divine omniscience. So Ezekiel would say in chapter 11, verse 5, thus says the Lord, I know the thoughts that come into your mind. Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 9 teaches us that the trees in the Garden of Eden were not able to conceal Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 teach us that even though no human being saw Cain strike down Abel, God witnessed his crime. Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 15, she's eavesdropping in the confines of her tent, and Sarah laughs mockingly at the promise of a child, even though she's nearly 100 years old. And the scripture tells us that God heard her derision. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, Achan, he steals the spoils of war, and he hides the treasure in his tent, but God saw his treachery. The reality of God's omniscience, it fills us with fear, because God knows instantly, and God knows effortlessly every mind of all creatures, every law, in all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all feelings, all desires, every unuttered secret in our lives. God never wonders about anything that has ever taken place. God sees our secret sins in the broad light of day. And modern people, they hate that. We hate that, and we try to neuter God by stripping him of this knowledge. Modern people try to minimize the perfection of God's knowledge because they don't want to believe that there is a witness to their lives. They don't want to believe that someone is paying careful attention to all of the details that they think will go unnoticed. But if the mind was actively aware of the gaze of omniscience, there would be no man who would loosen his drawers before a computer screen. There would be no woman who would slip into the marriage bed of another. There would be no one on earth who would consciously, inaccurately fill out tax information. There would be no sin from any person because they would know that God knows what they're trying to hide, even when they gawk lustfully from a shop window. They do not realize the truth that Hosea says about God in Hosea chapter 7, verse 2. But they do not consider that I remember all of their evil. Now their deeds surround them. They are before my face. Psalm 90, verse 8. God, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. This knowledge cripples modern people. But if you are a Christian here today, if you are a Christian here, the perfect knowledge of God is a blessing to you. The perfect knowledge of God is not something that should incite fear in your life. The perfect knowledge of God is something that reminds you that God has been kind to condescend and to reveal himself to you. Having perfect knowledge of you, God has received you anyway. I was a liar. When I was younger, lying wasn't something that I used as a tool to conceal birthday surprises. Lying was a weapon that I used to keep people at bay and at the same time, simultaneously, to provide myself an opportunity to get close. I wanted to get close because I wanted to be received, because I didn't want to be rejected. From test scores to athletic prowess, all the way through to summer adventures, I would lie. Because I wanted people to receive me. Because I wanted people to accept me. I thought people would want to hear these things. And what I thought they wanted to hear is exactly what I would want to say on any moment in my life. I'd say it. But much like any person in this room who lies, I was constantly on edge with the fear that they might actually find out who I really was. Brothers and sisters, God's omniscience necessitates that he knows exactly who you are. God's omniscience necessitates that he knows who you do not reveal yourself to be before others. And for the Christian, this is something that breathtakingly, when we consider it, God receives us anyways. No one can inform on you to God something he does not know. There can be no forgotten skeleton in your life that someone can unearth to wield against you before God. He knows you perfectly. And he welcomes you with the full knowledge of who you really are. God's omniscience not only gives us confidence in his presence, but it gives us confidence in prayer. Notice what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The plea of the righteous will be heard. You may be overlooked in this life for a promotion, but you are not overlooked before the countless multitude of people who are constantly bringing their prayers before God. He hears all of them and all of you at one time, perfectly and without effort. and you are not forgotten. God hears you. And his omniscience means that he not only hears you when you're able to voice it, God hears you when you cannot utter a word. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit of God himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The one who sees in secret knows all things because he is omniscient. But notice also what Jesus teaches us about God. Jesus teaches us that God is not only omniscient, knowing all things, but Jesus teaches us that God is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere with us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, the very end of the verse again. And your Father who sees in secret. And what seems to be another passing comment in a very repetitive section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shares something terrifying about God. There is something truly terrifying and ominous about the fact that God can see me, that God can see you in secret. When we're most vulnerable, what we hide from others, he sees. Our physical nakedness and our spiritual nakedness. What we most covet and what we are most ashamed of. Our sin, our pain, our raw innocence, our fear, our joy, our weakness. He sees it all. But the question is, how does God see it all? How does God see all of these things? Because for us, in the world that we live in, someone can only see when he is corporally present. You can only see what you witness with your own eyes. This is where we see the link in the chain here in what Jesus is teaching us about God. Jesus is teaching us that God's omniscience, the fact that he knows everything, necessitates God's omnipresence. He is everywhere present. God knows all things, even things done in the most secret of pitch black caverns, because he is everywhere present in heaven and on earth. And again, it is the psalmist who says, Psalm 139, verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take up the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The light is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. According to the scripture, no place, even the womb of a woman, even the depths of hell, is void of God's presence. There is no place where God does not exist. Or there is nothing remote from God's knowledge, because nothing is distant from God's presence. Jeremiah underscores this. Jeremiah highlights the universality of God's presence when he writes in Jeremiah 23, verse 23, am I not a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God who is far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? God is here. God is close. God is next to absolutely everyone. God is imminent in his creation. And according to Jeremiah, it is not unreasonable to consider God's omniscient knowledge, because God not only is present in heaven and on earth, God's presence overflows in heaven and on earth. He fills all of heaven, and he fills all of earth. The actuality of God's presence is actually a dominant theme in the gospel that we're studying. It is a dominant theme in the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, it is so dominant that declaring the presence of God is really what Matthew's gospel is all about. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, an all too familiar verses for us that we only use in December. Matthew writes, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." The omnipresent God took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. The actual presence of God is visualized in Matthew's gospel in the person of Jesus Christ, and it is confirmed throughout all of the miracles that take place in Jesus' life. The lepers are cleansed from their leprosy. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Demons are exorcised out of people. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. The paralyzed walk. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. The blind see. Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31. The mute speak. Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 through 34. And in Matthew's gospel, God's presence is not simply something that is confined to the beginning of Jesus' life or to Jesus' life on earth. Notice what Matthew says about Jesus when he is recounting the mission that Jesus is actually sending his people on. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he writes, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority and in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you, always, to the end of the age.'" An astonishing promise by Jesus. The omnipresent God is near to everything and next to everyone, and according to Matthew's gospel, is immediately accessible to all people by grace through faith. Believer, in the shattered moments of your life, God is there. God has not only perfect knowledge of your pain, in fact, the scripture teaches us, when it's teaching about God's knowledge, is that God is more intimately acquainted with the details of your situation and pain than even you are. God is not only intimately acquainted with all of your pain, God is present in the midst of your pain. The knowledge that we are never alone is intended to calm us in those moments when we think that God has forgotten us, when we think that God has forsaken us, when we think that God has yielded before us and is no longer bringing his presence to us. It is something that brings peace to our souls. Yesterday, I received two messages. One of the messages I received from a close friend whom we prayed for earlier. His wife is struggling with postpartum depression, so much so that she has been rendered without sleep. And her sleep deprivation for many days has led her to seriously contemplate suicide. Second message I receive from somebody near to our community looking to help somebody who's been a victim of domestic abuse. And it is only complicated by the fact that the victim has two children, one of whom is autistic and does not do well with crowds. In those moments, the omnipresence of God is intended to comfort us. He has not forgotten. He has not forsaken. God is not far off. God is near in the midst of pain. And that is why we can confidently assert to those people that God is with you. But the question for us this morning as we think of this is, one, how do we have access to that presence? The scripture makes this very clear. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we are in his presence. In a saving way, we're in his presence. But what about those moments that I know that all of us have, when it feels like God is not present, when it no longer feels like God is near, when it no longer feels like God is actively present in our lives? Brothers and sisters, the scripture, as it's speaking of God's presence, is what it tells us is that God's presence is not a feeling. God's presence is a fact. It is a fact. And the belief that God's presence is a feeling has led many people to disbelieve God. God uses his presence in very distinct and unique ways in our lives. There is God's present nearness in our lives, where God is very close and we feel him. When we pray, it's like we're right beside him. When we read the scripture, it's like he's speaking to us. When we do our work, it's like God is right there beside us. And the epitome of that reality is heaven. And then there are those moments in our lives where there is God's present distance, where it seems like God is far off and aloof, and he is forgotten, and he is forsaken. And the epitome of that reality is hell. And where we are caught in this life is in the midst of God's present nearness and God's present distance. And we're right here in the midst of that. And God is using both of those in our lives to make us radically dependent upon him. We don't long for a feeling on earth. We long for his presence in heaven forever, for all eternity, right beside him. God is using both of those when he seems far off and when he seems near, to drive us to himself. The God who sees all things knows all things because he is omniscient. And the God who is omniscient is omnipresent. He is right there with his people. He is right there with people who do not yet believe in him by grace through faith. God cannot be escaped. But notice what also Jesus tells us about God here in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus tells us about the judgment of God. Look again in Matthew chapter 6, verse 18, yet again at the very end of the verse, saying the exact same thing. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's something terrible and menacing about God seeing me, about God seeing you. And throughout this section of the Sermon on the Mount, the scripture tells us that what God is actually doing is that God peers into what we think to be hiddenness in our life. God peers into the alleged hiddenness of our lives. And in those very personal moments, according to Jesus, God is making judgments about our lives. Judgments about whether or not to reward us. Not to reward us now and in the present, but whether or not to reward us in the future, with the treasure that will never fade for all eternity. God is making judgments in those moments, rewarded in the future, on the last day, when there will be a settling of accounts. The author of Hebrews speaks of it like this, this evaluation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, and no creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Paul speaks of that day, the last day, like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Luke speaks of the judgment like this. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31. God commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And that man is Jesus Christ. And on that day, according to the scripture, we will all be laid bare. We will be laid bare not only before God, but before all of the people that we're trying to hide in front of. But despite the revelation of scripture, despite the presence of God, despite the omniscient knowledge of God, our culture rejects the judgment of God. They reject the judgment of God, as they reject the perfection of God's knowledge and God's presence, and they minimize it, and they do things all the way to the point where they'll say that God's judgment, that a fear of God's judgment is an evolutionary adaptation. At the end of 2015, Dominic Johnson published a book by Oxford University Press entitled, God is Watching You, How the Fear of God Makes Us Human. And throughout his book, what he does is he neuters the Bible's teaching about God's judgment by arguing that the fear of the supernatural is just an evolutionary adaptation. It's an adaptation that will help prevent theft and rape and murder and so on. It is a fear that will highlight that there are consequences not only in the short term, but in the long term. And that fear, according to him, will cause people to avoid these actions because it now makes them costlier in their lives. The problem with that is that evolution is not working. The problem with that type of belief is that it doesn't hold up in our day. Watch the news. In the past week, two people were killed in an inmate riot in Alabama. Thousands of people were rioting at a presidential rally in Chicago. There are people who are athletes who know that they will be exposed for their cheating if caught. And Maria Sharapova continues to cheat even though God sees. Watch the news. People do not care about the fear of the future. They live their lives as if no one is watching, as if no one is observing. Despite the reality of God's judgment and the actuality of God's presence and the truth of God's knowledge, Jesus speaks to us, though, in a way that is rather unique. Jesus doesn't speak to us this morning thinking that we are any of those people, because he knows that it would be very easy for us to shun his teaching, assuming we're not the people from Chicago. We're not the inmates in Alabama. We're not the athlete exposed. We're different. I'm not them. God judges them. Notice how Jesus speaks to us here in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, as he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount in particular, notes that people will live like God doesn't exist, but he notes that they will live like God does not exist even while doing religious deeds of worship, giving, praying, fasting. Religious people can become functional atheists, according to Jesus, doing religion as if religion is what will save them. Jesus, as he speaks to these people in the Sermon on the Mount, says to us exactly what Paul tells us in the book of Romans. He tells us why there is immorality in the midst of our religious morality. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. This is how God describes mankind. None is righteous. No, not one. Not even in their religion. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In the past, their past is ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God because we do not really believe who God has revealed himself to believe. This morning we have an opportunity to respond to whom God is revealing himself to believe. Christian, this morning as you hear God speaking to you through Jesus Christ, through the Word right now, God has judged your life. What you think God will not do, judge, he has done. He has judged your life. And he has found your life lacking and wanting. He has found your life lacking and wanting. But by virtue of the salvation that he provides, by grace, through faith, he receives you into his family as a child. His omniscience means that he knows, perhaps even what you do not yet even know about your life. He knows, and his omnipresence means that you are not alone. When you have no family, when you have no spouse, when you have no children and only pain, he is present with you. He is present with you. And what Jesus invites you to this morning as a child is to come to God afresh. come to God afresh and bask in the supremacy of who He is. If you're here and you're not a Christian this morning, what you fear most is already true. You have been found out, and you have been exposed by God for the fraud that you are. God sees and knows and is present in all of the moments that you think that He is not. And you may hide it very well from others, but Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount that you hide nothing in your life from God. You see, the reality is that if we really believed that we did not have to give an account to anybody, we would not seek to live our lives for the approval of other people. And Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that. So Jesus, even when speaking of religious morality, speaks to people knowing that what they're doing in their praying and in their giving and their morality and in their mission and all of the things that they try to do is to receive the approval of another. Jesus offers to you today exactly what you are pining for. He offers you acceptance, but He offers you acceptance with God.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio from The Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about The Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.